Good morning. I'm Aaron Winawiski, and I'm here to do my best to follow the commands of Jesus, to look into Scripture and to see what did he do, what did he teach, what are his instructions for us, and then to train and to equip you to be disciples of Jesus. We have a vision here that we've just taken from Scripture, we've just adopted from God, where Jesus prayed that the kingdom would come, that God's authority would reign on earth. And where God's authority reigns, earth looks more like heaven. I think we can all think of things from our own life, our own experience. We can think of things going on around us that don't seem much like heaven. They seem more like hell happening on earth around us. Even something that sometimes we think of hell as being some violent torture, but what about isolation? What about anxiety that keeps people from connecting with each other, that keeps community from happening, that keeps neighbors from loving neighbors, that leaves people to struggle on their own, even if it's a hidden internal struggle? This is how the devil would want us to remain. We're here saying, that's not okay. We want to be part of the answer to the prayer of Jesus, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that his kingdom would come. That's our vision, to undo the work of hell. And Jesus told us how that was going to happen. He said, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Surely I'll be with you even to the end of the age, is the promise of Jesus. So that's what I'm here to do. I hope you're here to be trained, to be equipped, and then to be deployed in that kingdom work. If you're here and you're visiting, I hope you're going to hear something from Scripture. I trust that you will. That you're going to be able to apply, that when you apply it, you will experience God's power in your life. As we go into Scripture, let me pray. God, we trust this to be your words to us, your instructions, your living word, more than just a textbook or a book of history. This is your revelation to us. I pray that as we step into your revelation, we would also step into communion, community with you. Let your Holy Spirit work in us to illuminate the text and also to light up those dark corners of our life that need to be submitted to you, God, to your lordship, to your authority, to your kingdom. May your kingdom come in our hearts. May your will be done in our households, in our community, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to picture yourself in Israel. We did a little imagine this exercise last week. Imagine you're somewhere where there isn't snow. This time, I want you to imagine yourself on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We've got a picture here to help your imagination. It's called Sea of Galilee. If you've ever been to Lake Winnebago, it's more like a large lake where it's kind of hard to see across to the other side. That's how large it is. So if we picture ourselves there, we pick up in Luke chapter 5. We read, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. I don't know if you've ever been to, you know, the cottage up north or something. It's amazing how well sound carries from a lake. So Jesus is addressing the crowds from the water's edge. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." I'm going to end the story there. Spoiler alert, they end up catching fish. Okay, but we're going to get into that more next week. I want to dig into what we have just in this section. There's a number of important things happening here. I want to key in on that Simon is giving us clues about what it means to be a disciple. If the prayer of Jesus is that God's kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and his instructions on how to see that happen are to make disciples, we better be able to define what a disciple is. It meant something to the people in the first century who Jesus was addressing. They knew what a disciple was. We've perhaps lost track of that. And we've also, over the last few hundred years, have gotten out of the practice of making disciples. And we're much more about either making converts, someone who prays a prayer and says, "Okay, now I've transitioned. I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead and I'm forgiven." And they pray a prayer and it makes no difference in their life. That's not the kingdom. That's not discipleship. Or we make church members or Christians. These things are hard to define. A disciple, though, we can define that. And we were never told by Jesus to go make Christians or to go make converts. We were told to make disciples. So we're going to look at what does that mean. We're particularly going to highlight five marks of a disciple. If I have time, if I run out of time, it might just be like 3.5 marks of it. We'll see how far we get. But the first thing that we see here is, well, actually, I'm going to skip ahead. Sorry. Thank you again. Very formal. Very formal. We're going to get back into that story in a moment. I want to lay out the first mark of a disciple. First, the first mark of a disciple, which Simon was. And you may hear me say Peter as well, or Simon Peter. He's known by Simon or Peter or Simon Peter. So let's lay that out right now so that that will be less confusing. We see that he refers to Jesus as master. So we know he's a disciple of Jesus. And as we look at the five marks, we can see that one mark is an ongoing, the first mark we're going to look at, an ongoing connection to the rabbi and his teaching. So if you're taking notes on the back of your program, that word that to fill in is connection. A disciple is an ongoing connection with Jesus. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 5, we read, Jesus says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit," I want you to key in on this, when you produce much fruit, what does it say up here? Help me out with these next words. "You are my true disciples." We're getting some definition of discipleship here. Disciples bear fruit, not because they're trying harder, it's because they're in connection to the master, the rabbi. And Jesus says, "This brings great glory to the Father, So disciples do more than just sit at the feet of their rabbi, their master, once a week. They share life together. So for Simon and the boat, they were doing life together. Even seemingly mundane things like traveling from one town to the next or catching some fish to eat, it became teaching opportunities for those people who would stick with Jesus. And this is still true today. Too often our prayer to Jesus is, Jesus, come follow me. Come bless what I'm about to do, or bless what I'm doing. A better prayer would be, God, show me what you are blessing and let me join you in that. Do you see the difference? I want this job, so I will pray that I get this, job, or I want this relationship to work, so I'm going to pray that this relationship work, rather than on the front end praying, God, whatever you would have for me, I'm willing. Show me what you have for me. Give me the strength, give me the courage to walk with you, to remain in you. That passage also says the words of Jesus would remain in you. Albert Einstein said, never memorize anything that you can look up. Now, if you think about Albert Einstein and what he did, he would have to consult different formulas. He'd have to remember different values that if he didn't want to remember it, he could just pull a book off a shelf. He might have to go down to a library and do a little bit of research to find exactly what he needed. Or maybe just keep it in a notebook that he could refer to. I don't think Albert Einstein imagined, I mean, even with his brain, I don't think he imagined that we'd be walking around with access to so much everywhere we go. If there's something that we don't know, what do? Google it, ask Siri, it's all right here. I don't think he imagined that. He said, don't memorize anything you can look up. In our culture today, we wouldn't have to memorize anything. Right? Because like we could look everything up practically. And yet, a disciple has the words of their master, their rabbi, their teacher, disciple of Jesus, has the words of Jesus remaining in you. This is a challenge for me. You might be sitting there going, I can't memorize anything. I feel like I can't memorize anything. I just told you, though, that I used to be in plays and stuff where I'd have to memorize lines. One of my worst nightmares, and this truly, this isn't a made-up nightmare. I actually have these nightmares, is I'm all of a sudden going on stage in a production where I haven't even seen the script, and I don't have my lines memorized. Freaks me out. That's my nightmare, just so you know. Well, one of them. My words remain in you. I'll tell you, since we've started in our small groups doing this thing called Discovery Bible Study, where you take a passage of Scripture and you read it until you can then say it in your own words without referring back. That doesn't mean memorize word for word. That's just summarize, just paraphrase. It's been a real challenge for me. What I have found, though, is I am learning it better when I'm challenged that way, to read over the passage enough times so that I can write it down in my own words, at least hit the key concepts. We're trying some new things in order to help us have the words of Jesus remain in us. It takes a little bit of effort. Guess what the word disciple is related to? Discipline. It's going to take discipline to be a disciple. Another tool to help us remember the words of Jesus is the next mark of a disciple. A disciple obeys. When we put into practice the words of Jesus, we remember them because we're doing them. A disciple has an ongoing connection with their master, and a disciple obeys. Remember that scene on the lake? Let's rewind back to that. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets and catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing." Jesus is a carpenter's son. Simon is a fisherman's son. He knows fishing. They have cleaned their nets. They're hanging them out to dry. And Jesus says, "Let's go out into deep water. Put your nets out again." Peter is the expert. We worked hard all last night. They already put their fishing stuff away. Simon doesn't expect to be successful. There are people watching. It could even be embarrassing to him. He continues, though, "But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." The thing about being a disciple is that you're no longer calling the shots. If you're in here, have you made a public confession that Jesus is the Lord of your life when you were baptized? If you were baptized as a part of this church, you have. You said, "Yes, I admit, I confess that I've sinned. I believe that Jesus died so my sins could be forgiven once for all time. I believe he rose from the dead, and now I follow him. I call him the Lord of my life." You've made that confession in front of people, and then you're baptized to show that you've died to your old self, and you've been resurrected with Jesus. We were just singing about it this morning. It was beautiful. It was powerful. You've been given a new life in him. He's the Lord of your life now. He's your king. So sometimes he's going to give instructions that are contrary to your logic and contrary to your preferences. Count on it. He's going to ask you to do some things. He's going to give you a sense, a direction that actually may cause harm to your reputation, may hurt your bank account. They may mess with your schedule or your relationships. Does he have the right to do that? Does it make him any less loving that he has a will of his own and does not bend to our will? No. That doesn't make him less loving. He's the king. In fact, as we abide in him, we find our will falling into line with his will and his power infusing our lives and our prayers. Part of what Jesus said when he talked about abiding is anything you ask for, you'll receive. When you're abiding in me, when you're remaining in me and I'm remaining in you, when my words remain in you, not just on your own whim, as you obey him. So a disciple has an ongoing connection with Jesus. A disciple obeys. A disciple also accepts the worldview of their master. A disciple of Jesus accepts the worldview of Jesus. We see Jesus speaking into the worldview of his day by giving his interpretation of the Old Testament. So he's talking to people where their law, their education system is all built around the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. Here's an example, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. He says, "You've heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment.' But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court." Some of my kids are in danger of being brought before the court from this morning. Anyway, if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus raises the bar, and he uses this phrase, "You have heard it said, but I tell you," and he's not undoing the law, he's interpreting the law. He's giving a worldview that helps people understand what they have been commanded. This is how you need to look at the world, is what Jesus says. And as a rabbi, he has the authority to do that. The experts in religious law did not have the authority to make those kinds of interpretations, but he did. He said, this is how to understand it. When a rabbi did that, that was called their yoke. The list of ways they interpret the law was called their yoke. And Jesus had a yoke, had an expectation of, if you're going to follow me and I'm doing this, because a yoke is something you put on oxen, you put them together and you attach them to a plow and they do their work. Jesus is saying, be yoked with me. We're going to walk together. You're going to take on my worldview and we're going together. Six times in Matthew chapter 5, he uses that phrase, you have heard it said, fill in the blank, but I say, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have an ongoing connection with him, you're obeying his teaching, and you are accepting his yoke, his interpretation of your role and God's role in the world around you. So when you hear someone say, I believe all religions are basically the same, they're just different paths to the same God, that's an example of a worldview. Anybody heard that before? That's pretty common out there. It's common from people who don't want to take the time to actually explore what different religions say. They just want to be not causing problems. If you were to look into the words of Jesus, you would read him saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if you're going to say all religions are essentially the same, they're all different paths to the same God, then you're saying Jesus was wrong. That's kind of a heavy... I think we just kind of make those worldview statements because we're kind of being lazy. If we actually explore it, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you say there are many paths to God, you're saying, well, Jesus, you didn't really need to die on the cross because I could have followed any religion and I would have ended up the... So that wasn't really necessary. I don't want to say that to Jesus. He has a worldview, and a disciple takes his worldview on as their own. A disciple looks at what they're doing in their life and says, what would obedience to Jesus look like in this case? What did Jesus say about this? You might find some things that Jesus didn't talk about specifically. Pray about it. Maybe the disciples of Jesus said something about it specifically. So a disciple has an ongoing connection with Jesus. A disciple learns and obeys the direction of Jesus. And a disciple agrees with and adopts the worldview of Jesus. A disciple also imitates Jesus. It's amazing to read through the Gospels and then the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke. So if you read the book of Luke, read the book of Acts, you're reading part one and part two, and it's amazing to read it and then to watch as the disciples transition, like Simon, from a hesitant fisherman to a bold preacher and a miracle worker. He does what Jesus did after Jesus is resurrected and gives him his marching orders. One of the most remarkable accounts of a disciple believing he should imitate his master, again, has to do with Simon Peter and a boat. Jesus told his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee while he stayed back and prayed. They got caught in a storm. They were stuck in the middle of a large lake. And around 3 in the morning, Jesus came walking towards the boat on the water. You've heard about this in that Eddie Money song, If I Could Walk on Water. I mean, if you're a child of the 80s, you probably remember. But we hear about, you know, people saying, well, walking on... This is where when they say walking on water, this is where it comes from. Jesus walked on the water. Matthew 14, verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were excited. They were thrilled. No, they weren't. They were terrified. This doesn't happen every day. In their fear, they cried out, I love this, it's a ghost. This is their conclusion. It looks like Jesus, but it couldn't be because he's walking on water. This has to be a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called out to him because he's still doubting. He's still not sure. He says, "Lord, if it's really you," see, he doesn't know, "tell me to come to you walking on the water." What's happening here? "If it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water," because a ghost wouldn't do that. Huh? What Peter's doing here is he's demonstrating that if I'm your disciple and you tell me to do something, I'll be able to do it. If I'm your disciple and you're walking on the water, I should be able to walk on the water too. Because that's the relationship between a disciple and a master, a disciple and a rabbi. If you tell me to, I will be able to. If you're doing it, I should be able to do it too. "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat. Can you imagine? If I was going over the side of the boat, I'd be like checking, like, you know, and like holding on. Like, I would just wonder what this looks like when somebody goes off a boat and starts going to the side of the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. What happened? When he saw the circumstances around him, when he saw the circumstances around him, he began to sink. He took his eyes off the master. He took his eyes off Jesus. He lost faith, not in Jesus, but in his ability to imitate his master, because he got wrapped up in the storm around him. I'm sure there's an application somewhere in there that you might be able to think of. Being distracted by your circumstances and taking your eyes off of Jesus. As we maintain an ongoing connection with Jesus, keeping his words in us, obeying him, and adopting his worldview, we can expect to become more like him, to imitate him. This is both an amazing promise and a huge challenge. Rather than being a force for the kingdom in the world around us, we tend to let the world around us force God's kingdom out of us. Peter had thousands of steps following Jesus on dry land before he took that step of faith out in the boat. So, a disciple imitates. And number five, a disciple also replicates. A disciple replicates. When Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, they probably had a hard time imagining that. At the time, rabbis weren't typically crossing into cultures. When Jesus said all nations, it was understood to mean outside of Judaism, outside of the Israelites, other ethnic groups. You're going to make disciples in other ethnic groups. This would have been huge. And how are 11 guys, because they were down to 11 at that point, how are 11 guys, and some of them were still doubting, how are they going to even travel to all nations, let alone make disciples in all nations? But they didn't argue with it. The way they would be able to do that is to do what disciples do, to replicate. They didn't have to go make millions of disciples. They had to make a few disciples who would make a few disciples who would make a few disciples who would make a few disciples. And as they did that, multiplication would happen, exponential multiplication. And people who have bridges into other circles of influence, even other cultures, would follow those bridges into other cultures. So it wasn't up to these 11 guys to know each culture, to know how to reach each culture. Indigenous people would reach their people is amazing when you think about the plan that Jesus had in mind. Jesus told these 11 guys, their job was to find people in every ethnicity and teach them to be disciples of Jesus. Tell them the good news that the God of creation loves them so much that he sent his son. Give them the opportunity to confess, to repent, to be baptized. Teach them to obey the words of Jesus. Show them the way of Jesus. Let them imitate you as you imitate him. Don't pull them out of their culture and make them adopt your culture, but teach them to follow Jesus within their own culture. As they did that, they saw the movement of Jesus multiply. We've had experience with this recently, and I'm excited for Russ, when you look at your schedule and have an opportunity to come up here and tell us, what does that look like when you teach someone in another culture, in his case, the Maasai tribe in Kenya? What does it look like when, you know, white guy from central Wisconsin goes to the Maasai tribe in Kenya, and Jesus is there at work, and disciples start multiplying? A week after Russ and Kurt came back, the report was, new disciples are being made every day. There are churches starting in homes, and a church started under a tree. It's still happening in the world today, this multiplying plan of discipleship. So we see this when in John 1, chapter 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who had heard, this is before Simon Peter's disciple, who had heard what John the Baptist said. So Andrew and Simon, or Andrew is one of the disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, look, there's the Lamb of God, as Jesus walks by. Andrew goes, well, if that's the Lamb of God, I'm going to start following him. I'm going to be his disciple. And then Andrew goes, it says, was one of the men who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Andrew understood, this isn't just about me. I need to find somebody else who will be a disciple. I'm replicating discipleship. So Simon Peter became a disciple. He didn't come to church. He entered into an ongoing relationship with Christ. He didn't pray a prayer to become a convert. He adopted the way of Jesus. He traded his plans and his path for the path Jesus put in front of him. And even though Simon Peter didn't always walk in perfect obedience, God used him for great things. God has great things in mind, and he invites you to be involved. We need to know the cost of discipleship is high. Luke chapter 14, verse 25, now large crowds were gathering along with him. And Jesus turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Huge crowds coming around. Jesus has a way of thinning those out, right? A huge crowd is gathering, and he doesn't say, I'm so glad you're here. Stick with me. We're going to do this together. I'm going to make this very palatable for you. No, he turns around and says, look at this huge crowd. Do you guys hate your mom and dad? If you don't, find someone else to follow. Are you ready to carry a cross, an instrument of Roman execution, and follow me? No? Go somewhere else. Now we understand he didn't mean wish bad things on your father and mother, your wife, your brothers. That's totally inconsistent with his overarching message. What we understand it to mean is he's saying, you must love me much more than you love anyone else. You must love me much more than you even love your own life. You need to be walking around with that instrument of execution, like not literally on you, but thinking of yourself as someone who has died to themselves. If you're going to be my disciple, the cost is high. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So he's kind of saying, what else are you going to do? You've got to give up your life, and then you'll find it. There's one way to the Father, and this way is not an it, he is a him, Jesus. So to summarize, a disciple has an ongoing connection with Jesus. A disciple learns and obeys the direction of Jesus. A disciple adopts the worldview of Jesus. A disciple imitates Jesus. And a disciple replicates. Now, there are other aspects of discipleship where I'm just getting into these five. And if you have taken notes on your program, I want you to do something. I want you to practice an exercise. I want you to take out a pen and I want you to cross out a disciple wherever it appears on here. Cross it off. And I want you to write your name in there. If we're on a mission to make disciples, we should be able to say, Josh has an ongoing connection with Jesus. We should be able to say, Randy learns and obeys the direction of Jesus. We should be able to say, Karen adopts the worldview of Jesus. We should be able to say, Doug imitates Jesus. We should be able to say, Lynette replicates, makes more disciples. If you put your own name in here and you find, oh, I'm not sure that describes me, that becomes a point of prayer for you. That becomes a point of submission for you. God has just shined a light for you on what he wants to work on in your life. Are you willing to submit that to him? Maybe it'll sound a lot like Simon in the boat, and you'll say, Jesus, I don't really see where you're going with this. I'm not sure, because I'm kind of the expert in what I do. I'm not sure that these are the right directions. However, because you say so, I will. And I'll just see what you do. That's what a disciple does. That's the example that we see from the disciples of Jesus. We are to be disciples today. And to the extent that we're missing it, we're right on track with the disciples of Jesus. We need to not be satisfied with that, though. We need to live as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, invading the gates of hell in order to draw souls into his kingdom. We can only do that through his power, by following him, connecting with him, obeying him, adopting his worldview, his will for our lives, by imitating him, by replicating, by making more disciples. Let that be what we do this afternoon, tomorrow, this week, next month, over the next 5 years, until he comes again. God, this is a tall order, and yet we know it's not about us and our power. truly, without abiding in Christ, we can do nothing. So I pray, God, that the people who are here, who are being trained and sharpened by your word, that they would take that sharpening and that training, that we would find that in our weakness, as we admit it, as we submit it to you, you are strong. God, be strong in us today. Let us see the fruitfulness that comes from connecting with and remaining in Christ, and him remaining in us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.